All right, so today's message is called, You Are Never Alone. I want you to know that. So I'm going to go through some scripture verses. It's going to show us something about that. But first, I'll be asking you a question here after the prayer. And I want you to be thinking hard, because it's just a simple question, and you probably know the answer to it. Thinking you don't, but because I had to think about it real hard myself, and I started looking this up, and I'm thinking, well, it's not what I knew, but anyhow, I'm going to share some of this stuff with you. So, Father, I just ask that you be with us here today as we go through your word. And sometimes your word at times can be confusing, your word can be overwhelming, your word seems to have so much into it. But I think what you do, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, you can just take your word and you can just make a simplicity within the gospel becomes very clear and concise. So, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to do that here today, that we don't walk out of here confused, but we walk out of here reassured, to know that we are never alone. So, Father, I thank you, and this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the first question I've got for you is, who does the angel of the Lord first appear to in Scripture? Does anybody know?
Jacob?
Nope. See, this is the time I got him. No, he's wrong. Every time else, he's been right and everything. I got him. Yes.
Abraham.
Who?
Abraham.
Oh, Abraham? Nope. Moses? Nope. Okay. You guys are done. Now you keep guessing. You're going to keep guessing. But I want you to be thinking about it. So I'm going to start throwing some out there about that the angel of the Lord, who they appeared to, and kind of what their response, why they came maybe and when they came. And some of the things that even the angel had to say, because I think it's real important. You're going to start seeing a little consistency as the angel of the Lord appears to these individuals. And we're going to work our way kind of like, we're going to start off in the New Testament, right in Matthew, with Joseph, Mary's husband there. And we're going to kind of work our way back all the way to the very beginning of the Bible, going back and just seeing that there is a consistency within Scripture about the appearing of the angel of the Lord, and who even he goes to see. So let's look at this one right here. This first one we've got is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And it's all about Joseph finding out that Mary is pregnant while they're engaged, and it's not Joseph's baby. So Joseph is contemplating to divorce Mary quietly. And this is how God responds to that in Matthew 1:19 through 21. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You understand that in the realm of being engaged to be married in the Jewish culture, you're engaged for about a year. Do you know why it was a year? To prove that there's no hanky-panky and stuff prior to the marriage. So that if there was a child, they would have to be born out of, before the wedding and everything like that. So there was none of that stuff. So for Joseph to be able to go through that, it was kind of a disgrace. It was a slam to his character and her character as well, and to be able to live through that. So this is why he's looking at, well, even though righteousness, he's going to divorce her quietly and not make a big deal of it, but we're just going to be done with it because obviously Mary isn't faithful. And then this happens. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Wow, so here's an angel of the Lord, you know, coming to Joseph in a dream and at a point in his life where things have really, you know, it was supposed to be a beautiful thing, right? Getting married and everything, and all of a sudden, bam, there she's pregnant. And then you're swallowed up in all of this whole scenario of things that, how could this be? How could this be happening to me? I'm just going to kind of like push all this stuff away. And it's at that point that the angel of the Lord comes in and says, don't be afraid to continue what you started. Because the Lord is with you. And even though he knows that there's going to be all this talk, there's going to be all this gossip probably going around about Joseph and Mary, and realize, hey, you know, there's like, guess what happened there? Joseph is reassured that what is in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. And it's not that Mary has been unfaithful at all. Mary, in all aspects, has been very, very faithful. And that's why she was chosen to be able to do this. Or we can even look at, you know, the angel of the Lord coming at very desperate times. If we go back in the Old Testament, in the times of Isaiah, there was this king, Hezekiah, and I think he was king for like 13, 14 years, something like that. Sennacherib is a king of Syria that wanted to take over all of Israel. And so he came against Jerusalem. And he had taken other fortified cities that are on the outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's like the heart of, you know, Judea, the heart of the Israelite nation. And it's the last stand that's even there. And Hezekiah was the king at this time. King Sennacherib, I don't know how you say that guy's name there. He, the Assyrian king, he sent him a letter and saying, all these other kings prayed to their God, and not one of them were saved. So what makes you think praying to your God is going to make any difference? So Hezekiah takes this letter and, you know, shows it to the Lord and takes it to deep prayer and everything and says, what are you going to do about this? Because obviously Hezekiah has no ability to fight off this Assyrian king. None whatsoever. All right, so they're kind of trapped inside Jerusalem and they're surrounded by this army, 185,000 men. So what happens? In Isaiah 37, 36 and 37 says this, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, there it is, king of Assyria, I said Syria, I meant Assyria, sorry, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Isn't that the kind of the angel of the Lord that we want? That just kind of comes in and just like does all the dirty work for us and just gets things all straightened out so we can just wake up the next morning and is like, oh, I can breathe. I can go out. I can go to the vineyards. I can do the things I want to. And I don't have this big $185,000 or $185,000 person army beaten down on my walls. Because sometimes that's what life feels like, isn't it? Right at the very point of when they were going to attack, the angel of the Lord came in and took over. Can you imagine what that nation must have been like afterwards? Can you believe this? They're all dead. There's nobody attacking us anymore. And when word gets out about this, nobody's ever going to want to attack us. Because we did pray to our Lord, and our Lord did respond. Just as simple as that. Because when they felt they were all alone, guess what? They weren't. God was with them the whole time. Sometimes God just likes to get our attention, and he does it. And sometimes, just sit down and talk to me, Gord. You don't have to put me through all this stuff here. You don't have to make this stuff happen. And then all of a sudden, you know, then I have to come crying to you. But I think that's what the Lord wants us to do, doesn't it? Because then we really need him. We realize that it's nothing that we can do. But then he will take over. Well, even if you go back even farther in the Old Testament, we go back to the book of Judges, where there's this one individual, Gideon. He is the youngest of all the brothers. Now, his father was a king at one time, but during this time, the Israelites are being controlled and being enslaved, literally, by the Midianites. So much so that the Israelites would go out and they would plant their crops, they would till the crops, they cultivate them, and just before the time of harvest, the Midianites would come in and take the crop. Right? And so what was left over was like just what the Israelites could glean out of the field. There was nothing there. And every once in a while in the book of Judges, because the people were, they fall away from the Lord, that God would send a judge, a leader, that would rule the nation for a short period of time, maybe 30, 40 years or so, and the people would be close to the Lord. But as soon as that judge died, everybody would fall away and do their own thing. And another nation would kind of come in and take over. In this case here, Gideon, who's the youngest of his clan, the smallest of his clan, the most insignificant of his clan. And guess what happens to him? But an angel of the Lord comes to him. Let's see what happens here. In Judges 6, 11 through 14 says this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abarizite, where his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay, so let's just stop right here. He is thrashing wheat. Is that the job of a warrior? I don't think so. He's doing it in a wine press so that nobody sees him, what he's doing. All right. So is he a strong man? No, I don't say a coward, but he's kind of like hiding from the enemy. Right? And all of a sudden, the Lord comes to him. Angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So Gideon replies and says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us?" Right? I'm alone. The Lord is not with us. I can tell you that. Just by look around. Right? Our nation is being overtaken by the Midianites. There's no hope. There's nothing we can do. We have to do things in hiding. And by the way, I'm not a warrior. He says, "Where are all of his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian." Right? We are alone. Let's continue on. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in your strength." All right, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, you were just called mighty warrior, and you're just looking around saying, "No, I'm not." And then God is saying, "Go in the strength that you have, and you're going to go save the Israelites from the Midianites." Now, what would you be thinking? I don't think so. Because I know who I am. I'm not a mighty warrior. I don't have that ability to be able to call up thousands and thousands of men to be able to go and fight these people that have already suppressed the nation. Our hearts are down. Our courage has failed. We've been trampled on over and over and over again. That's only going to happen again. And why would I even attempt to do something like that when I know it's going to fail? But God says, go in the strength that you have. Why would he say that? What do you think?
Because he's
going to do it this way. Yeah. You don't have the strength to do the whole thing. So you go with what you have, and God is going to do the rest. And I'm going to show you that you're not alone. Now, I'm not going to get into the stories about all this here, because I'm kind of getting to this point of the very first time that the angel of the Lord comes to an individual. But we're starting to see a little bit here in the sense of we've got Joseph, kind of got himself into a situation, and God is reassuring him that I'm with you through this situation, with your bride-to-be. I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to be there with you through your whole life. And then we have Hezekiah, right at the point where they're going to be taken prisoners and killed mainly, that the God came in and said, no, I am here. And we're looking at Gideon now, where the angel of the Lord says, go in the strength that you have and save those people. God expects us to do some stuff when he even does some stuff. And sometimes he just takes care of it like he did with Hezekiah. Let's look at another one here. We're going to go back to 1 Kings. And in this case here, we have Elijah, which is one of the great prophets. He's kind of an awesome prophet because he kind of just lays it out. I like Elijah because he just spits it out and he doesn't seem to have too many concerns about the emotions that people have because he's more focused just on what God has for the people. So here, Elijah, and I love the story of Mount Carmel where he takes all the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher, and those are false idol worshippers and stuff like that. So there's, 850 prophets against one. He takes them up on the Mount Carmel and says, okay, you guys built a, you build a sacrifice, and whoever's sacrifice is burned up by, fire coming out of heaven, then that's the true God, right? So these prophets of Baal and prophets of Asher, they go first, of course, all day long, nothing happens. And then Elijah says, enough is enough, okay? So then he says to the people, very simply put, I guess I might need one of those. I get one of those tickles in my throat there. Thank you. Just a real funny story. I was talking to Josh. My throat's getting settled over here. And I was talking on the phone, and it's like, I said, I got to go. I said, I'm alive, but I got to go. Because I was coughing so hard. You remember that? This is what followed through. Because before then, I was going to do some work in the house, and my toilets just haven't been flushing very well. And part of it is the vent. It just doesn't, something's plugged in the vent with the toilet system. So when it flushes, it like kind of flushes, but it doesn't really flush very well at all. And so this has been going on for like a couple months, and I finally, it's fairly decent weather, I'm going to deal with it and fix it up. So I went up in the attic before you would call, cut the vent just to see if the vent was plugged on the outside or whatever. Maybe some bees got into it. And I had hope flushed both of the toilets, and I could tell it was one of the toilets that was kind of flushed, plugged. And so the only way I can get to it is if I literally just rip the floor, part of the floor up to get to that section where the vent comes out of it. And so I'm all ready to do that thing. Josh calls me. I start coughing crazy. And then it's like I hang up on him. I said, I got to go. And I coughed so hard that it actually caused me to vomit. So I went into the bathroom, vomited, like, and flushed the toilet. Vomited again, flushed the toilet. And this second time I flushed the toilet, all of a sudden the toilet goes, and it's like it made this huge vacuum sound and everything like that. And then the toilet's been flushing perfect ever since. And I'm thinking, my vomit is better than Drano. So I'm like, and I'm thinking, this is awesome, because it's like, now, is it a bad thing to throw up? And I'm thinking, no, it's a good thing. I fixed my toilets. And I was like, that's like the best thing going on there. It's like, all right, now the end of the loot is gone. I feel better. I can continue on here. But that was just kind of funny, because I know I was just like, sometimes we think, you know, getting sick is a bad thing. I think there's some good stuff that kind of comes out of that. I was pretty sore afterwards. At any rate, it worked, and I didn't have to rip up the floor, which is like, that was the next thing I was going to do after talking to you. And it's like, so it was good. I think God was saying, I'll take care of that. You just throw up and we'll be fine. You know? All right, so we get here to Elijah. And so he just does a simple prayer. It's like, let the people know who you are so that all can come to worship you, right? Big fire, pillar of fire comes down from heaven, consumes up his sacrifice, and all those prophets of Baal and Asher are killed. The next day, Jezebel, which is King Ahab's wife, says, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to make sure that you're dead. Now, Elijah just went up against, like, all of these prophets in a public display. And if anybody wanted to take him out, that would be the time to do it. But this one woman, the wife of King Ahab, Jezebel, I think she was pretty, I don't know what the word would be, kind of like an evil woman. Elijah was afraid. And so you know what he did? He ran. So as we look at the scripture over here, when he ran and he ran, and finally he says, I've had enough. I'm the only prophet left. What is the point of me even sticking around? So we look over here in 1 Kings 19, 3 through 6, and it says this. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he says. Take my life. Right? We've just experienced so much, and I'm just done with this. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. An angel of the Lord provided for him. At the point in his life where he was at the lowest possible, the point where he could no longer go on any farther, as he felt anyhow. And what did the angel do? But provided for him. Gave him rest, gave him some food, things that he needed. And then some other stuff happens, and eventually what happens is an angel of the Lord comes to him again. And says, listen to this one here in verses 13 through 16. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, can you imagine this? A voice from the Lord asking you a question. Mike, what are you doing here? It's like, you know full well what I'm doing here, Lord. You know, I was like, why would you even ask a question like that? Because you know what I'm doing here. But sometimes he wants them just to be able to I don't want to say it's a conversation starter, but there's something about the way the Lord asks. I still say, like in the Garden of Eden, where after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, God is going around trying to find Adam and Eve. What do? They hid, you know? And he asks them, what have you done? And they're like, what do you mean what we've done? You know, it's like, God knows exactly what they did. But he asks these questions all the time. He says, what are you doing here? Not like here. I don't think that's the type of question. You know, what are you under this tree for? What are you doing? What are you at this place in your life for? What are you doing here? This is not the life that I had planned for you. What are you doing at this juncture in your life when you shouldn't be here, but you should be out doing my work? And he replies, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. So what was the Lord's response? He says, oh, you're right. I want you to flee from here as far as possible. No. He says, go back where you came from. And you're like, no, Lord, I ran away from that. And the angel's saying, go back. Because there's more work that needs to be done, right? Go to the desert of Damascus when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. There's a job yet that Elijah has to do. God knows what that job is, and sometimes we don't. God will give you the encouragement you need, because you're never alone, even in those deepest, darkest moments. I want you to know that, and you're setting it up on that area there. We're going to go back and look at, there's a time where we go back to Moses there, where they've left Egypt out of the captivity for 400 years, and they, like I said, they've kind of gone they've gone out to the desert. And what happened is that they're kind of wandering around the desert because eventually what's going to happen is the Egyptian army is going to come after the Israelites to get them to come back and be the slaves again for a longer period of time. So can you imagine this? That you are, as a nation now, you're leading the nation and you're Moses. You basically have brought the people to this point where there's water one side, and then on the other side there's the Egyptian army. You can't really go into the water. You've got all these families and kids and whatever belongings you happen to have and stuff like that. You've got no boats or anything like that, and you've got no escape. So how do you handle that? God brought you out and then just left you in the desert for nothing. Well, let's look at what the angel of the Lord says here. So in Exodus 14, 15 through 16, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Right? He's like, what's your situation here, Lord, or Moses? Why is it that you have to cry out to me? Because I'm here with you, but you must think I'm not with you. He says, tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And it reads on, and the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army the whole time, right? He's been there the whole time, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, becoming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. So here you are into this tough situation again. And who ends up coming to the rescue? But God. To let you know that you're never alone. Angel of the Lord separated the two and eventually, you know, opened up the waterways and dried, you know, that pass. So all the Israelites passed through and the Egyptians tried to go through and they were swallowed up by this water that went through. Angel of the Lord was there for that. And let's go to Abraham was mentioned, going back about the angel of the Lord. Well, we know that Abraham had a son by promise, which is Isaac, through his wife Sarah. And Sarah was a barren, so she could never have children. But Abraham was given this promise that he was going to be a father of many nations, that all the nations were going to be blessed through him, and no children. He gets this child, Isaac, from Sarah, and God tests Abraham and says, I want you to take your child And you're going to take him up on the mountain over there, and you're going to sacrifice him to me. And it's like, God doesn't even like human sacrifices or anything. Like, there's idol worship that allowed that stuff to happen. But Abraham is being obedient to God. So can you imagine this whole time, what is God thinking? But Abraham follows him. You know, it takes a few men to take the gatherings out. Then he takes his son, Isaac, who, you know, carries the sticks and stuff like that. And they finally get to this place over there. And Isaac asks, where's the sacrifice? Abraham's response is that the Lord will provide. But he binds his son, puts him on the burning altar, has his knife ready to kill him, right at this point over here. And right at that point there, where he's ready to follow through with the word, let's see what happens. In Genesis 22:9-12, he says, then they reached the place that God had told them about. Abraham built an altar, and there, and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. An angel of the Lord came to him at this point here, and followed through and made sure that he didn't, kill his son. Abraham did believe, however, that even if he did, that God would have been able to raise him up from the dead. And that's how much the strength that he had and faith that he had in the Lord. Kind of crazy. So where is this first appearing of God's angel? Who did it come to? All right, we've gone back, looked at all these different phases over here, and all those points where God, angel, has come to those individuals. But we're going to go back just a little bit in Genesis, and we're going to find out here who the first angel of the Lord appears to in Scripture. In Genesis 16:7-13, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road of Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? So, who is Hagar? Hagar is Abraham's wife's maidservant. When Abraham heard the promise that he was to be the father of many nations and stuff like that, God told him, pick all your stuff up, leave, and I'm going to take you to a land where I'm going to give it to you, the Canaanites and stuff. Well, Abraham did that, followed through, and then what happened was that during that time that he was there, there was a famine. Abraham took it upon himself to go to Egypt, where there wasn't the famine. They had food and everything, and he stayed there for a little while. He kind of gave his wife up to the Pharaoh. Not that anything happened, but could have happened, but didn't happen. God wouldn't let it happen. But in the meantime, they picked up a maidservant, Hagar, from Egypt. And that was Sarah's servant at the time. Because Sarah was barren, and time had gone on many years, from the promise that God had given Abraham, Sarah goes to her husband and says, you know what? Why don't you take my maidservant, Hagar, sleep with her, and then I'll be able to have a child through you. Abraham says, are you sure? But it's okay. Let's do that. She becomes pregnant. She becomes pregnant. And then she starts holding it over Sarah. Sarah doesn't like that. So she makes life miserable for Hagar. And Hagar is at this point now where she has run away from home. She's a runaway slave. Now, what kind of rights do slaves have when they run away? Nada. Nothing. What kind of future do they have when they run away? Nothing. But life was so miserable, Hagar didn't care about that. But she left, and here she is, and she says, of course, God asks her, you know, through the angel of the Lord, and says, where have you come from, and where are you going? She says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, oh, don't you just hate this, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will also increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. Now, I want to make this point here today, is that the first time that an angel of the Lord appears, it is not to someone like Abraham, who you would think would be like one of the greats. It is not to someone like Moses, who you'd think would be one of the greats. It's not even like Joseph, the father, you know, the stepfather, if you want to call that, of Jesus, because there's a huge plan that goes along with it. It is to a runaway slave that's being mistreated. No one is alone. God is with everyone. I don't care what your stature is. And I don't even think God sees that stature. What God sees is that there's someone in need and calling out. And God responds to that. The very first time, it happens to be Hagar, who, you know, isn't doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's not supposed to be running away. She has actually Abraham's child, but it's not the blessed one. And this goes on in scriptures quite a bit that goes along with it in terms of, you know, a child of flesh versus a child of the blessing and everything. But we can go on. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. This is the first time that God says to name an unborn child, and what that name's going to be. Again, to a runaway slave. Why would God have any interest in that at all? For the Lord has heard your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. And a lot of that comes to be true because he becomes part of the nations that go against the Israel all through history there. And listen to this. She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. No, she gives a name to the Lord. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. I think this is important to us because we all go through really hard times. Whether they're personal things that we're going through, our health, whether they're relational things, whether they're job-related things, whether it's situational things, I want you to know that you are not alone during those times. God is there. And he wants you more than ever just to rely on him all the more. And he's going to tell you, keep plugging away. Keep working at it. Because you were born for this time, at this time, and I've placed you with these individuals in this situation, in this place, so that you could do what I need you to do. Go in your own strength. and I'll take care of the rest. But even Hagar, in her later, in her years and stuff, she finally kind of gets thrown out of the household here. So if we go a couple chapters later, in chapter 21, verses 6 through 10, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So God's promise did come through 14 years after Hagar was pregnant. After the Lord appeared, you know, the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, 14 years later, Sarah has her child. Finally, right, let's see what happens here. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. She said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. You know, in Scripture, this is kind of a crazy thing, but Sarah never mentions Hagar by name. Not once. She always refers to her as a maidservant, that woman, or my slave. The whole time. So, Abraham says, he's kind of in his quandary, but because he's been living with Isaac or Ishmael and teaching him the, you know, the things a father would teach a son and everything, and he's kind of lost. So just in this last verse I've got here, so finally he takes it to the Lord in Genesis 21, 14 through 17. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered off in the desert of Beersheba. There she is again, out in the desert, all by herself, with her son. When the water in the skins was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And I can only imagine what was going through her mind. There's a promise that God had given her. And that's how she was able to withstand the treatment from Sarah for 14 years, because she had a promise from God. Now, eventually, when she left, you realized it wasn't because of what Hagar had done that upset Sarah. It was because of what Ishmael had done. Hagar submitted to Sarah and really wasn't a problem anymore. I'm not going to say the abuse wasn't there, but I'm just saying that it wasn't brought on by Hagar's actions anymore. It was by Ishmael's actions at this time here. But she had a promise from God, didn't she? Look what happens here. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, again, these questions, what is the matter, Hagar? You know, what's the matter? And it's not that, what, don't you have any more food? Don't you have any more water? You're dying, your son's dying. What is the matter? I've given you a promise, haven't I? I'm true to my promises. And so, don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. And God opened up a well that was invisible to her at the time, became visible to her. And Ishmael becomes the father of many nations. He has 12 children. Similar to what Jacob ends up having. And they become animosities or, you know, rivalries, I guess, or fighting nations and stuff like that. But the point is that God made a promise. And he's going to hold to that promise. We may think that he's let go. But I think it's only because he wants us to hang on to God even more. To hang on to those promises, even when it seems like it's impossible. Because God says, what might seem impossible to you is not impossible to me. And I want you to believe my promises. And I'm going to show you someday that you're not alone, that I'm always there for you. The first time that an angel of the Lord comes to someone, it's a runaway slave. Isn't that what we are, though? Don't we sometimes just wander through and have no idea what's going on in life, and it's like, but we have this goal and we want this sort of thing that's set up. Eventually, God can just rein us in and He'll ask us that question, what are you doing here? You can try to explain all you want, but God's going to say, go back and in your strength, do what you can. And I'll do the rest. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank you for this word that we have here today. Scripture isn't complex. It's consistent. That when we can see the character of who you are, God, we can then put our trust in you as we have to. There's still things that we have to do, still things we have to work. But when we submit to the Lord and to His promises, and to His concern, things work out. I ask that this new year that's coming through, that we can remember that we're never alone. That we're here to do God's will, not our own will. Help us to do that, Lord. As I pray, through your Son, amen.